Amen. Thank you so much, Malia. What a great message and song. I get a little teary every time I hear that song. I think of a white-haired Sunday school teacher in a little Presbyterian church that one thing she did for me was she taught me John 3:16. I don't remember a thing else about that class except, of course, for the cookies and Kool-Aid. But other than that, John 3:16. Every bus worker, every Sunday school teacher and worker, every Awana worker, we're headed into that time of the year when the weather makes it more disagreeable. Let's remember that song. There are going to be multitudes that walk up to you because of the way you gave people you don't even understand. You didn't even realize. There were children saved in Sunday school today, already trusted Christ. A little girl came up to me and she said that this is the morning. She, first time ever here, said this is the morning she received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Now, folks, let me tell you something. It's all worth it. The Sunday school teacher that worked, the counselor that worked, the bus worker that brought that child in. And you know, when we all get to heaven, we're not going to have any of the stuff we think is so important in this world. It's all going to be down on this earth. You say, preacher, what will happen? Well, ultimately, after the kingdom age is complete, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to melt, the Bible says, with a fervent heat. But you know, those people that we've worked and won to Christ, there's nothing better than giving your heart and life and service in that great work. So those of you who are workers in this church and many other ministries that I didn't mention, take heart. God is, by the way, pause for a minute, the DeGratia ministry. What a tremendous opportunity to reach ladies with cancer. And we don't know, we may never find out that they prayed and received Christ as Savior. We don't know how they'll use the materials we're giving them, but we know we're getting the Word of God out there. And one day when we get to heaven, we will know. So keep working, army of volunteers, keep working. Isaiah chapter 50, quickly in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 50, this morning, I will confess that after teaching this passage on Wednesday night, I could not get away from a particular verse and several verses actually in this passage. And so I just felt led of the Lord to preach on this verse today. Those of you who were with us on Wednesday, you received more of the teaching aspect. And now I want you to see a verse that I think is holy ground in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 50 in your Bible with me. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 1, and I want you, as we read carefully, to notice who is speaking beginning at verse number 1. This is really key to understanding what the prophet Isaiah is telling us in this passage. Isaiah chapter 50, begin at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord." It is the Lord, then, who is speaking. "Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement?" Of course, referring to Israel and her unfaithfulness, "whom I have put away. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away." Our relationship with the Lord is damaged because of our sin. It is never the Lord who leaves us, but sometimes we wander far from Him. The songwriter put it this way, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And so it is true with us as believers sometimes when we become backslidden and cold and indifferent and carnal to the things of God, as it was true of the nation of Israel. It is our transgressions that break our relationship with the Lord. You do not lose your salvation, but you lose the fellowship and the closeness that you one time had. Verse 2. "Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem?" Of course, this is the Lord speaking. "Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea." It is the Lord who can dry the sea. "I make the rivers a wilderness." It is the Lord who can make the rivers a wilderness. "Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering." It is the Lord who can prevent the sun from shining. Verse 4. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." Now wait just a moment. Verse number 3 was the Lord speaking. There is no one else who can clothe the heavens with blackness. There was no one else who can make the sea dry and who can cause the river to dry up in its course. It is only the Lord that can accomplish those things. And verse number 1 tells us that it is thus saith the Lord. But then there's a strange change in the personal pronouns. Because in verse 4, the Bible says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Well, who is the me in this passage? We'll have to continue reading to find clues. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. Again, a reference to someone not yet named in the passage. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The answer of whom is speaking is found in verse number 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Pastor, is it the prophet speaking these words? Oh no. These scourgings did not befall the prophet. Who is it then? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the New Testament is said to have been beaten, his back bloodied. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is without form, that we should know him as a man, after the severity of the trial and the mocking and the cruel scourging that he underwent even prior to the moments of the crucifixion. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom the Bible says was pummeled by sinful men and was beaten. It is the Lord himself who gave his back to the smiters to be openly beaten and to be mocked of them. It is the Lord himself in whose face they spit and who refused to turn away from their shame. Verse number 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and know that I shall not be ashamed. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, knowing what would befall him in the crucifixion, understanding as God of very God and yet man of very man, that he would suffer more than any man had ever suffered in the history of the world. Jesus set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah uses the words, he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem to go to suffer for our sins. That verse number 6 is striking because it is a prophecy written as if already fulfilled. And he says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Who is the person that is speaking? Without a doubt, understanding the New Testament, that person is Jesus Christ. But it is interesting the interplay that takes place in the passage between the initial, thus saith the Lord, and then all of the description of the things that only the Lord can do, and all of a sudden the introduction of this other individual who then talks about his ultimate destiny of the cross and of beating and of scourging. And you say, Pastor, how can you explain this interplay? It first is the Lord speaking, and then there is this individual that comes into play. But if we were to read the passage further, we will find more interplay between the Lord God and this unnamed individual who suffered such shame and pain, whom we, looking back through the lens of the old, from the lens of the New Testament, understand to be Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully. The great truth spoken by Isaiah the prophet in verse number 6 is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It is a wrong concept of Scripture to view God the Father as a separate entity punishing God the Son, a separate entity. That is a wrong view of Scripture. The true view of Scripture, and while I cannot explain the Trinity in all of its inner workings to you because that is not revealed in Scripture, but the true understanding of the Scripture is this, that when Jesus Christ was crucified, that was God in the flesh being crucified. When Jesus Christ was being beaten and scourged, that is Emmanuel, God with us, being beaten and scourged. When the beard was plucked off of his face and the thorn of crowns pressed into his brow, that was Emmanuel, God with us, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, that is God in human flesh, who suffered and died for our sins. Pastor, it's hard to understand this interplay between God the Father and God the Son. Understand, the Bible is clear about this in the New Testament. Take your Bible, please, and turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see that this is almost a parallel passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Who is this one that gave his back to the smiters? It is Jesus Christ, but more than just a man. He is God of very God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now here it is, verse 18. And all things are of God. Notice this, God the Father. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us, sinful humanity, to Himself by Jesus Christ. Does everyone see that? God the Father reconciles humanity to Himself by Jesus Christ, and then He gives to us the reconciled, the redeemed, the saved. He gives to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. What is this ministry of reconciliation? What do we mean? Well, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Does everyone see that? Do you see in that the real divinity of Jesus Christ, His being God come in the flesh? God the Father in God the Son reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now look at verse number 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Now pause there. That is, Christian people, as the mouthpiece of God, beseeching sinners to come to Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Now wait just a minute. We're said there to be ambassadors for God, as though God did beseech you by us. And now He says, we pray you in Christ's stead. Do you see this? Be ye reconciled to whom? To God. If you'll carefully examine that passage and understand its truth, that there is an interplay between God the Father and God the Son. And the key is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Verse 21, for He hath made Him, that is God, hath made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Preacher, what are you talking about? It is a great mystery. But when we look back at Isaiah 50, verse 6, and we read the words, I gave my back to the smiters. When we look in 2 Corinthians 5 and read the words, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. All of a sudden, both passages become crystal clear, because we understand that it is God the Father in God the Son who freely gave of Himself in the scourging and the mocking and the trials and ultimately Calvary for the redemption of all the world. Say, be very careful how you view God. Some folks like to think, well, God is a God of wrath. And indeed, the Bible reveals time and time again that God will judge sin, that wrath will fall upon every sin, and every sin must somehow be paid for. When all is said and done and everything wrapped up in this universe, God will be just and not one injustice will be let to slide. But God is also love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God, the God of wrath, is the same God who is in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, the same God who exposed His back to the beating and the scourging of sinful man, the God who felt the wrath of man, is our Savior. It is a phenomenal truth. The person God in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Who is it then in verse 6 that turned His back to the smiter to allow them to pierce His back with the cat of nine tails, to rip the flesh from His holy back? Who was that? He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is, in Exodus chapter 3, the I Am. He is Jehovah, the Lord God. He is Adonai, the Lord of all creation. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 6, I gave my back to the smiters. It means God Himself in Christ. What was God's plan? Well, you find that in the word gave, the word gave. God's plan was to give in His grace. It is another elemental misunderstanding of the Bible to believe that somehow salvation was taught in the Old Testament as a matter of good works, and in the New Testament it is something different. Throughout the entire Bible, God has taught that grace, belief, is the only way to true salvation. Paul explains this when he tells us that Abraham was justified not by the works of the law, by circumcision, which came later in his life as a mark of God's covenant. He was not justified by the works of the law, but he was justified by personal faith, believing the promise of God. And in the Old Testament as the New, salvation forever in heaven, in the presence of God, is not a matter of you doing good things. It's not a matter of you attending church. It's not a matter of you being baptized. Salvation is always the free gift of God. The Bible tells us that though we are sinners, Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. God always gives. In that giving, He initiated the plan. Verse number 6, I, God in Christ, gave my back to the smiters. You do not see there any sign of struggle because Christ willingly gave Himself. It was the eternal plan. You do not see there any sense of self-defense. There was none. The sacrifice of Calvary was a free act of love. It was voluntary. By the way, God was under no compulsion to give His back to the smiters. I shared this with my Sunday school class. There are an awful lot of people who misunderstand Christianity. They get it confused with religion. And religion always tells people that in order to get to heaven, in order to please God, you have to do this and this and this and this. Now, every group has a different list of what you have to do. Some will say you have to be baptized. Others will say you have to partake of the Mass. Others will say you have to go to church. Some will say you have to burn incense and candles. All these different things. That is never the emphasis of the Scripture. If you are working your way to heaven, you are saying that you, as a finite individual, can make the infinite God your debtor. You can say somehow that God owes you something. Hear me, ladies and gentlemen, God will be debtor to no man. He owes you nothing. Anything that we have that is good is by God's grace. God is never placed by our quote-unquote good works into a place of owing us eternal life. The Bible's plain about that the debtor is the servant to the lender. God is never made our servant by the good works that we have done so that He owes something to us. That is the falsehood of all religious systems that deny the grace of Christ. Work salvation would make God a debtor, but the plan, according to verse number 6, is to give. And He gave of His back. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But not only is the plan to give, I want you to see the provision in verse number 6. He says, I gave my back, the provision. Well, you say, Pastor, now are you saying that God has a physical form? Listen very carefully. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, come to dwell among men. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The physical manifestation, according to the book of Hebrews, the physical manifestation of who God is found in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, when He submitted and volunteered His back to the wretched scourging of the Roman soldiers in the mock trials, when Jesus allowed that, it was God bearing His back in provision for man's sin. You say, Preacher, why was such necessary? because it is a principle of God that without the shedding of blood there is no remission for our sin. The Bible tells us, both in the Old Testament, the words, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," and the New Testament, "For the wages of sin is death." The Bible says that God's righteousness and holiness demands the ultimate payment, and that is bloodshed death. In the Old Testament, that was illustrated through the sacrificial system of the tabernacle and then later the temple. In the New Testament, it is ultimately given as a provision for man's salvation. When Jesus Christ died and shed His blood, that bought and paid for my redemption and for yours. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. But it is interesting, the wording in verse number 6, "I gave my back." We regard the back as the most defenseless and vulnerable position. Sometimes you hear about someone that shot someone else in the back, and it is considered particularly grievous to, if you're going to shoot somebody, let them see the whites of your eyes and give them a chance to draw their concealed weapon. And in the state of Indiana, praise God, and we'll just move right along. And but you are considered a heinous coward if you were to shoot someone in the back, because the back is the least defensible position that we have physically. The Bible tells us that God in Christ gave His back to the smiters. It wasn't something that they had to force. It was something done voluntarily. The back illustrates the completeness of the giving. In this sense, nothing held back. All of it given. They mutilated Him. Isaiah tells us in chapter 52 and 53, they mutilated Him beyond recognition as a man. That is the completeness of the sacrifice. No defense was possible. No defense was sought. For a criminal, it has been throughout the ages the classic illustration of punishment for crime. If you think even as recently as the colonial days in America, there were those who were beaten on the back with a whip. The criminal was punished that way. It was viewed as a place where they could be publicly humiliated and punished to teach others. The pain was excruciating, and throughout history it has been the back, the shirtless back, that has been beaten by those who would inflict punishment, whether it would be of the state or some other form. Preacher, how does that deal with Christ? When Jesus was beaten for our sins, His back bloodied and beyond recognition, when He was beaten that way, He was paying the punishment for our crimes. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And with every stripe of the cat of nine tails that sunk into the flesh of Jesus, our sins were being counted. A criminal himself, no. But a sacrifice, yes. And so in the position of a criminal and in the position of punishment, Jesus gave His back to the smiters. It was a complete provision. God in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, He gave His back. Listen to me, please. He did not turn His back. That is the marvel of grace. When you read the heinous corruption of our society in the paper, when you watch on television how wicked our world has become, and really the depths of the wickedness of this world is beyond most of our comprehension, we're somewhat sheltered from all of that. When you understand how evil reigns in the heart of men, and you'd think of a holy God whose holiness burns white hot, and you would think to yourself, well, why didn't God just wipe the whole thing away and start over again? God never turned His back on His creation. He gave His back for His creation. Boy, thank God for that. Is we can sit piously in a church house today and think of how wonderful we are, but the bottom line is we're not. The bottom line is Christ died for our sins as well as the sins of anyone that we would consider to be corrupt. The provision given was the back. Who were the perpetrators? Look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. Smiters were given His back. Oh, preacher, I'm certainly glad I wasn't one of these. Theologically speaking, you were, and theologically speaking, I am. I am a smiter because Jesus suffered for my sins. My sins were no less heinous than the sins of anyone else, and all the sins of the whole world, the Bible says, were laid on Christ. When He died, He suffered for all sins, and He gave His back freely to the smiter. It is the creation smiting the Creator. It is the sinner smiting the sinless. And He gave His back freely to the smiters, the perpetrators. It was not just those who were gathered there on that day in the judgment hall, but it is all of us. Isaiah 53, verse 5, the Bible says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He gave His back to the smiters, all of us. He gave His back for the smiters. You say, preacher, to what purpose? Drop down to verse number 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servants, and walketh in darkness, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay or rely upon his God. What is the point of all of this? The point of all of this is to bring us into right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The penalty has been paid. The righteousness of God's wrath has been settled. God settled it Himself. God paid the penalty Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And the ultimate purpose is salvation for those who walk in darkness. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Realize that the description of Christ in verse number 6, that was done for you. For your sin, for my sin. Realize that no greater sacrifice has ever been made. Understand that Jesus had no sins for which to die, but He bore in His body our sins in His dying on the cross. And understand that it was the shedding of blood that can cleanse away sin. And then as verse 10 tells us, believe in Him, trust in Him, turn to Him. Someone said, preacher, I'm going to hold on to my own ideas. I'm going to hold on to my own good works. The light that I've been able to generate somehow in my life by doing good. I'm not going to trust this crucified, beaten Savior, but I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and do the best I can to be saved because I'm, after all, a good person. I'll walk in the light of my own campfire. Verse number 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This is a euphemistic reference to good works, to your own ideas, to rejecting the crucified Savior, the beaten, bloodied, and battered Jesus. You'll walk in the light of your own fire, in the sparks that you've kindled. This shall ye have of mine own hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Those who follow the light of their own philosophy and idea will ultimately lie down in the sorrow of death and of hell. Provision has been made. The God who can cause blackness to cover the sky. The God who can dry up the sea so that Moses and the children of Israel passed on dry ground. The God who can stop the waters of the river. The God who flew the galaxy into space. That God in a Roman judgment hall bore His back and gave His back to smiters, received the spit, the mocking, the scourging, plucking out of His beard, was beaten in the hours of His passion beyond recognition as a human being, and did all of that for you and for me. That is the only plan of salvation there is. that we might trust and rely in His name. Father, I pray that You'll take our brief look at the Word this morning and help us to understand as best as we can the full extent of the sufferings of our God for our sins. It was the only answer. It was the only way. And Father, how insignificant are our efforts to be good, to be decent. How insignificant are our efforts to make You somehow our debtor, when Christ and Christ alone has satisfied the wrath of God in the sacrifice of Calvary. Spirit of God, I pray You'll help us to understand this morning the great love of God for a lost and erring and dying world. Help us, Lord, to see that it was God in Christ who gave His back to the smiters that we might know redemption by faith in Jesus alone. For any who do not know Christ, help them to turn to Him in saving faith today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.